Welcome to the Hope Chapel Sermon Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by this teaching from God's Word. For more information, please visit hopechapel.org.
Luke records this in the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you were with me last week, we talked about Peter. We opened up a little two-part series, and we talked about qualifications. We talked about standards, requirements that all of us have to meet for many things in our lives. If you want a driver's license, you have to qualify for it. There's standards to meet. If you want to take out a loan, there's standards to meet. There's standards and qualifications for various jobs, for various professions, and on and on and on. I think we all understand that, right? We can relate to that reality. Many positions also require those intangible qualifications, things such as character, experience, self-motivation, social skills. Are those important? Absolutely. And with respect to leadership, I think it's fair to say that we all expect those who lead to be the most qualified or the least qualified. We want them to be the most qualified, right? Sadly, that is not always the case. Has anybody discovered that yet? Yes. Spiritual leaders, all true believers, are held to a very high and lofty standard. What is that standard? Be what? Perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, humanly speaking, that's impossible, isn't it? Humanly speaking. No one qualifies on his or her own to merit, to inherit, to enter into the kingdom of God, or even to serve God. The Apostle Paul tells us in his second letter, chapter 13, he says, but aim for perfection. God makes us, God gives us his perfection. He gives us his righteousness, as we sang earlier. But we are to, in terms of our everyday practical life experience, we're to aim for perfection. Are you with me? All right. Somebody said to me the other day, but I'm a good person. Doesn't cut it, I'm sorry. You may be a very nice person. You may be courteous and friendly and warm and so forth, but you've got to be born again. You got to have a brand new nature. You can't be a good person and get into heaven. And since there are no qualified people, none of us qualify. Think about that. No qualified people. Just look around. Look at your neighbor. None of us qualify. But God, in his grace, he works with unworthy, unqualified people. That's all he's got. He's just got you and me. Whew. Aren't you glad he's a miracle-working God? He changes people. There's always, always hope, Jennifer, isn't there? Always hope. And it is his saving and sanctifying grace. It's his saving and sanctifying grace that transforms us into the people he means for us to be, into servants of his kingdom, and his children. So we talked about qualifications last time. God qualifies us. We don't qualify ourselves. Are you with me?
Yes.
You got that down? It's very important. Sometimes we forget it. We feel like, oh, I'm not qualifying. No one can possibly qualify on their own. It takes God at work in your life. Also, last time, we described the difference between natural leaders and spiritual leaders. How many remember that? Okay, 12 of you remember it. Good. Peter is, I think, the clearest example of how God builds a spiritual leader. He's exciting. God takes some really raw material and builds Peter into the saint he becomes. He was chosen and equipped by the Lord, first of all, to be the spokesman of the 12. In fact, Jesus, what did Jesus name him? Do you remember? Rock. Rock. You're Simon, son of Jonah, but I call you Rock. Think that did something for him? Now the question, I need to address this because a lot of people over the past couple weeks have asked me this and I've heard this question down through the years. The question of Peter's position as the first pope is based on an unbiblical interpretation of Matthew chapter 16. Let me look at these verses with you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, what was the rock? What's the rock that he's going to build his church? Is it on Peter? No, it's on the truth of who Jesus is. Peter's testimony. You are the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. That's the rock upon which Jesus builds his church. It's not Peter becoming the first pope. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. That confuses so many people. The rock that Jesus refers to is not Peter himself, though he calls him rock. The rock is the testimony that Peter gives that God has revealed to him about the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus didn't establish his church on the supremacy of Peter and the supposed papal successors was made abundantly clear just a short while after Peter's great confession here. When Jesus' disciples asked him, who was the greatest in the kingdom? If Jesus had meant for Peter to be the greatest, would the disciples have asked him who's the greatest? No. No. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? What do you think? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Aren't little children sweet? They trust you. They obey you. Yes, mommy. Yes, daddy. Sometimes, I know.
No, I know.
But they trust you. He's saying, be like a little child. Trust me. Trust me. The greatest in the kingdom. Had the 12 understood Jesus' teaching about the rock and the keys of the kingdom as referring to Peter, they probably wouldn't have asked Jesus who was the greatest. Make sense? So, question is, was there anything outstanding about Peter? Anything outstanding about him that made him Jesus' choice to be the spokesman for the 12? Well, let's look at his life. Let's see. I think Peter stands out for the fact that he asked more questions than anybody else. Sometimes people who ask a lot of questions can be a nuisance. But leaders are inquisitive, are they not? Sure. They somehow understand that knowledge is important. Knowledge is power. And it might follow then that people who don't ask a lot of questions don't necessarily make good leaders. Unlike those who are willing to be ignorant about what they don't understand or don't care to listen to others' insights, are content to leave problems unsolved, leaders have an insatiable curiosity. Look at some of the questions that Peter asked Jesus. Now, mind you, nobody else asked him questions. Peter's always asking questions. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 15, the Pharisees had just queried Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands? So the issue is clean or unclean, right? So Jesus goes on to tell them a parable about what is real cleanness, what's uncleanness. And so do you suppose that Peter and the disciples are listening to this? Yeah, yeah. So what does Peter say? Explain the parable to us. Jesus has just said that the leaders, spiritual leaders, are spiritually blind. Peter says, duh, explain it to us. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching on being watchful. Pay attention. Don't miss this, referring to his coming. And so Peter stands up and he says, who are you talking to? You speaking to us? In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asks this question. How many times should we forgive? Seven times? Very magnanimous, right? How many times should we forgive? No limit. No limit to our forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 19, he's talking to people and he's telling them that no one has left father or mother, house, business, whatever, for his sake. They won't be restored. So Peter says, well, we've left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? Don't you love him? John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has just explained to Peter that he's going to die a martyr's death. John's standing over here. Peter says, what about him? Don't we always want to know what's going to happen to the other guy? The desire for knowledge and understanding marks potential and effective leaders. I got to know. I got to know. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Peter also showed initiative. Is initiative something important, you think?
Yes.
There's a saying, many of you will recognize this, it's an old saying, that there are three kinds of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who say, what happened? Peter didn't just ask the most questions, but he was also usually the first to answer Jesus. Most notably, when he made that great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in chapter 16, verse 16, of Matthew's gospel. Do you remember when the woman who had the issue of blood, Jesus was going through and there's a great crowd around him and she said, if I just get to him, just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she squeezes through, she touches the hem of his garment. What happened? She got healed. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Who speaks up? Peter. Peter speaks up. How about in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is about to be arrested. Who springs into action? Peter takes the initiative. Peter's initiative could at times cause him to act rashly without sensibly evaluating the situation. Pulls out his sword. I'm sure he wanted to whack someone's head off. But what did he get? He got an ear. Bummer. Such a valiant effort. I want to suggest to you that it is easier to rein in someone who is overly aggressive than it is to try to motivate somebody who's passive and timid and hesitant. I'd much rather you show an initiative and out there and I can rein you in. But if you're just passive and timid, to motivate you is hardest thing in the world. I know some of you agree. When called by the Holy Spirit, Peter's courageous willingness to take the initiative would make him a bold and fearless preacher of the gospel. God's at work using raw material. Peter was also willing to get involved. Not only did he ask most questions, not only did he take the initiative, he was willing to get involved. He had to be where the action was. Matthew chapter 14. The account where the disciples are in the boat, they're going across the Sea of Galilee, it's nighttime, and they see who walking by? Jesus. What does Peter do? He says, "I want to do it too." Peter walks on the way. He's got to be there. He's got to be involved. Isn't that great? He walks on the water. Amazing. And similarly, when Peter denied Jesus, now only he and John were in a position where that could happen. The rest of the disciples had already ran for their lives. So even when he's denying Jesus, he's still there. He's too involved with Jesus to totally abandon him. And after the resurrection, when the report was given that he's been raised, two people run to the tomb. Who are the two runs to the tomb? Peter and John. John is faster. He outruns Peter. But John stops at the entrance of the tomb. Who actually goes in the tomb? Peter. You got to love him. You got to love him. Those who refuse to get involved cannot effectively lead. Leader in name only. People will not follow someone who remains out of the fray. True leaders lead from the front, not the rear. Follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. He leads. How many know that life is full of lots of experiences? Yes. There's an old saying about life's experiences. They either make us better or they make us bitter. Whose choice is it? Our choice. It's our choice. Life and experience can be a hard teacher, and lessons learned can be dramatic and often painful. And the Gospels record five experiences that help mold Peter, affect his life, just like they affect our life. You just reflect on your life. You look in the past and say, what experiences have I gone through that have actually worked for my good that I've chosen to believe that God's using them for me. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men and women and children. How many people were out there with a few fishes and loaves? So he just finished feeding these people, and he challenges his hearers with a call to commitment, and he uses a very graphic illustration. What's the illustration he uses? Look with me at verse 53 of John chapter 6. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
Wow.
Does that sound cool? No, imagine you're a Jew. He's talking to Jewish people. That's abhorrent. They don't eat human flesh, let alone drink blood. So when he says that, he's calling them to radical commitment to him. He's separating the sheep from the goats, if you will. And so what happens? Yeah, look with me. From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus says, do you want to leave too? He asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Had God already revealed that to him earlier? Yeah. Man didn't reveal that to him. Jesus said, my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And so Peter's response, though the passage doesn't explicitly say it, arose from the conviction that this statement was a revelation from God. I can only say this except God taught me. And this experience taught Peter, though he was an uneducated fisherman, God would supply what he needed to say when it was needed. He had that confidence. I think another life-changing experience for Peter was the great promise given to him in response to his confession of Jesus as the Messiah. We already looked at that in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says to him in verses 17 through 19. Now, notice the promise. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what rock? The revelation of who Jesus is. That's the rock. Don't confuse it with Peter being rock, okay? He says, on this rock, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What a promise, huh? What do you think about that? As Peter preached the reality of those words, of that revelation of who Jesus is, as he preached the reality of that, he would literally shut the gates of hell so that its forces would not prevail against the church and open the gates of heaven for all who would believe. Preaching the gospel. Do you think that maybe after this promise that Jesus gives him, Peter might be riding high? Think, whoa, look at what I got. Yeah. But it's right after this when Jesus predicted his death, and what does Peter do? Again, I call your attention to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside. What does Peter say? No way. No way is this going to happen. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turns and says to Peter, now remember, he's riding high. He's got the keys of the kingdom, right? He's riding high. What does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, who? You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind things of God, but the things of men. Jesus' rebuke indicated that Peter could be just as available to Satan as he was to God. Implication, because of the influence, because of the respect that leaders command, they too have the potential to be used by God, but also be used by, guess who? Satan. How do we guard against that? Well, we have to learn, as Peter did, to operate within God's plan as revealed where? Where do we find God's plan? In the scriptures. Is it important to know what the Bible has to say? Yeah. You reading your Bible every day? Studying it? Meditating on it? God, I want to know how you think. I want to know what your will is. Because very often, we tell God what to do and how to do it, don't we? Very often we have our plans and we ask Him to bless our plans. I'm catching myself all the time. Rather than stopping and say, Lord, I want to know your will. I'm going to camp out here for a little while. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you out. Lord, you know just what to do. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Probably my most favorite passage in the Bible. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, part of your heart. Right, Pierre? All your heart. All your heart. Trust Him with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding, your own plans, your own strategy, what you think has to happen. But in most of your ways or all of your ways? All of your ways, acknowledge Him. All of your ways. Lord, I want what you want because I know that your will is the very best. I'm not moving off this diamond until I know exactly what you want. How many make decisions rashly because you feel like you're in an emergency? You got to do it now. Yeah. How many know there's no emergencies with God? Without question, I think the most painful experience of Peter's life had to be when? When he denied Jesus. When he denied Jesus. Look with me at Matthew 26. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replies, you have to love this. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter comes right back. Nope. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Wow. Look with me at Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, Peter's sitting out in the courtyard. Jesus has already been arrested. He's taken away. Peter's sitting out in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. Now, he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. He was a Galilean. He spoke with a Galilean accent. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, what happens? The rooster crows. Oh, gosh. Look at this. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. He went outside and wept bitterly. Now look at Luke's account of this right now. Luke says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter.
Whoa.
He looked straight at him. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken, before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. As always, Jesus is right, Peter's wrong. That sound familiar? God, you were right, I was wrong. You're right, I was wrong. I suggest to you that this experience crushed Peter's self-confident reliance on his own strength and his own abilities. We all have to rely on the Lord, do we not? Especially those who lead him. The final experience, after Jesus' death, Peter and the rest of the apostles go up to Galilee. Jesus said, I'm going up there. I'll meet you up in Galilee. So they go up to Galilee, which is their own home district. Peter, in light of his shameful denials, feels unworthy and inadequate to serve Jesus. How many know there's a difference between guilt and shame? We often conflate the two. If you're a Christian, are you guilty? If you're a Christian, are you guilty? No! You're not guilty. Why? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All the guilt has been taken away. Do you feel ashamed? What about shame? What about shame? I shouldn't feel ashamed because I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. Shame keeps me in chains. I'm not good enough. Look what I did. You've been forgiven. Let's go. Be careful of conflating guilt and shame because it'll lock you up. Lock you up. So Peter, though, felt unworthy and inadequate to serve Jesus, so he goes back to fishing, and the other disciples follow him. Even when he's wrong, the others still follow. Isn't that crazy? But Jesus has other plans, doesn't he? Yes. Jesus restored Peter and recommissioned him in John chapter 21. Peter needed to be reassured that though he had forsaken Jesus, Jesus had not forsaken him. Important lesson. Look with me at what goes on there. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, you remember Peter had gone fishing, the other disciples were out there fishing, not catching anything. Jesus says, oh, there's fish over there, go get them. And they get all this fish and they haul the nets in and stuff. And all the while, Jesus is on the beach making a breakfast for them, barbecuing some fish. So they come up, and when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? The fish? Do you love me more than the fish? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Those words, take care, translated from the Greek word poimen, which means pastor. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. There's the recommissioning. There's the restoring of Peter. Peter needed it. Why did Jesus tell him three times? Why did he ask him three times, do you love me? Because he had denied him three times. Driving the point home. Driving the point home. With that restoration, Peter would become the man the Lord meant him to be. No more vacillating, no more denials. The Lord's molding of this man, Peter, his raw human nature, through his life experiences, produced in him the virtues and the character essential to be a true spiritual leader. Life does something for us. It does something to us, doesn't it? The fundamental foundational principle of spiritual leadership is simply boils down to this: submission to God and to his word. Am I submitted to God? Am I submitted to his word? That's the bottom line for all of us, isn't it? Notice how Peter learns a lesson on submission. In Matthew chapter 17, the tax collectors had come. How many are always excited to see these tax collectors? I just paid my taxes. Tightened my jaw. Especially when I see the waste. So the tax collectors come and they ask Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? Peter says, yes, he does. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. Jesus knew exactly what's going on. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not, what? Give offense. So we may not offend them. We're going to pay the tax. We're going to pay the tax. Jesus, as the Son of God, was not obligated to pay the temple tax. But he says, to avoid giving offense, we're going to pay it. We're going to pay it. Peter got the point, because later on, when he wrote 1 Peter, he writes this in chapter 2. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When Jesus comes back, people are going to remember. They're going to remember who we were, what we said, how we lived. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And then he talks about slaves doing the same thing. Submit. Submit. I suggest to you, Peter probably wasn't thrilled with the idea of that tax. But Jesus, as the Son of God, not obligated to pay it, he said, but we're not going to give offense. We're not going to be a stumbling block. We're going to win them in the long run, at least some of them. Peter got the point. Although he was the subject of God's kingdom, it merely a sojourner here on earth, he nevertheless needed to submit to human authority for the Lord's sake. Are we just passing through? Are we sojourners? Our home is not here? See, a lot of Christians take that position and say, well, I don't need to be involved. I don't need to be involved in society. I don't need to vote. I don't need to participate. Yes, you do. He's just told us. Participate. Be salt and light. Be salt and light. Peter also learned self-control. Anybody here need to have a little bit more self-control? Okay. This may help you. The danger facing leaders, especially decisive leaders, and most people generally, people who are action-oriented, the danger is becoming angry when your goals are thwarted by those who don't share your vision or who underperform. You ever had expectations of people and they just don't meet the expectation? You go, come on already. Come on already. Anybody ever said that or thought it? Remember Peter in the garden again? He single-handedly took on those who came to arrest Jesus. Was he self-controlled? Did he restrain himself? No. But he learned a lesson. Look with me again at 1 Peter chapter 2. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not what? Ooh. How many sometimes feel a need to say, well, your mother wears combat boots too? He didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who's that? God. God's still on the throne. He knows what's going on. If in his infinite wisdom and plan has deemed that you and I suffer for doing good, Peter began to understand the importance of following Jesus' example. Same thing of us. I want to follow Jesus' example. I'm not going to kick against the goads. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to retaliate. Peter also learned humility. There's something that is an ever-present danger for all of us. Can you think of what that might be? It begins with P. Pride. It's right there, isn't it? Every so often someone will say to me, Pastor, I want you to know that I'm humble. Thank you for telling me that. The moment you said it, you lost it. Pride is an ever-present danger for all of us, and especially leaders. Why? Because people praise leaders and respect them and admire them. It was Peter's proud self-confidence that lay behind his boast that he would not abandon Jesus. I got this, Jesus. I got this. You can lean on me. I'll be there. I'm always concerned when people tell me that. Pastor, I get you. I'm with you. I'm with you. All right, we'll see. Matthew 26, 33 again. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I will not fall away. Imagine you being a fly on the wall and listening to it. You're going, yay, Peter. Awesome. But his hard fall, I submit to you, shattered his pride. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, But when you read his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, you read between the lines, you see all the lessons that he learned along the way. Chapter 5, verse 3, elders, don't lord it over the sheep, but be examples. And then verses 5 and 6, clothe yourselves with what? Humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter's life, Peter's message, Peter's leadership reflected the humility that he so painfully learned. You don't learn humility easily. Let me say it again. You don't learn humility easily. It just doesn't come natural to us. What comes natural to us? Pride. Peter learned love. Humble, loving service. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if you want to be first, be the very last, the servant of all. Wow. On the night before Jesus' death, what does Jesus do? Do you remember? Chapter 13 of John's Gospel, verse 1, what does Jesus do? He didn't just have dinner with them. What did he do? He showed them the full extent of his love. Now remember, they just didn't sit at a dining table like you and I sit at. They laid on the floor, one elbow on the table right there, head to foot, head to foot. How would you like to eat your Passover meal with your head in someone else's smelly, dirty feet? No, of course not. So there should have been somebody there. It should have been arranged for somebody to be there to do what? Wash their feet. And whose job was that, to wash feet? The lowliest, lowliest slave of slaves. A doulos. Was there somebody like that? No. So Jesus looks around. Nobody volunteers. Jesus looks around and says, well, okay, I guess it's me. He gets up, wraps a towel around him, goes around. What does he do? He washes every disciple's feet. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. Go back to verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How does one show the full extent of their love? You serve. You serve. You serve. You serve. I had a friend one time who, he said, I told my wife, I love you so much, I'd die for you. She didn't skip a beat. She says, well, you love me that much, why don't you live for me? He went, wow. Look at verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 13. New command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. You must love one another. By all this men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. If we're not loving each other, you can say all day long, I'm a Christian, but people aren't going to take note. We're no different from the world, right? Love one another. Peter got the message. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, above all, love each other deeply, deeply, deeply. Why? Why should I love you deeply? Because he says love covers what? Multitude of sins. If I'm not loving you deeply, I'm not going to forget your sins. I'm going to hold them against you. I'm going to remember them. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Anybody ever heard that? When you love somebody deeply, you don't hold stuff against them. Love one another deeply. On the night before his death, Jesus does this. He shows them the full extent of his love. Peter also learned compassion. As a result of the sifting that Satan did in his life. Remember Jesus said, Satan has sought permission to sift you. But Jesus says, I'm going to protect you. You're not going to get sifted. Is that what Jesus said? No. He says, but after you've been sifted, go and comfort your brothers. Do you remember that? Look with me at Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, go do what? Strengthen your brothers. It was his remorseful recovery that enabled him to strengthen others in the midst of their temptations. Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter knows this from his own experience, right? The devil's looking, who can he sift? Resist him. How? Standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. You're not alone. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, just like Peter did, after you've suffered a little while, God will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God's going to bring you back. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long? I got you. Peter lived what he preached. He also learned courage, not a reckless impulsiveness like in the garden, but a mature, settled determination to suffer for the cause of Christ. Again, I refer you to his first epistle, chapter 3. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That means acknowledge his sovereignty. He's in control. He knows what's going on. He's got you right in the palm of his hands. Isn't that great news? Yes. Peter eventually became the Peter that we read about. He became the leader that Jesus intended him to be. He was the primary figure in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. He preached the very first sermon in the church's beginning years, the first sermon in the church history, chapter 2. He was the one who initiated Judas's replacement with Matthias. He's the one who preached boldly in defiance of the Sanhedrin, chapter 4. Along with John, he healed the lame man at the temple, Acts chapter 3. He dealt with the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. He confronted the false teacher, Simon Magus, in Acts chapter 8. Peter healed Aeneas in Acts chapter 9. And Peter raised Dorcas from the dead in Acts chapter 9. And Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles through the person of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Along the way, Peter suffered persecution. Along the way, Peter suffered imprisonment. And eventually, as Jesus predicted, he was martyred for his unswerving faith in Jesus. According to tradition, Peter, after being forced to watch his wife's crucifixion, was himself crucified head downward at his own request since he felt himself unworthy of dying, as did Jesus. His life and his ministry can be summed up in the closing words of his second letter. Read these with me. "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's Peter's life. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. He learned the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Peter is just a great lesson, isn't he? We can see ourselves in so many ways in Peter's life and experience, and yet see God faithfully bring him along, and create a brand new man. He's doing the same thing for us. Father, thank you for Peter. Thank you for the lessons, Lord, that he learned that we can learn also. Thank you for your faithfulness. We come to your table, we ask you now to search our hearts, and if there's any hurtful way in us, convict us of those things that we could confess them to you, repent of them, and come to your table with clean hands.
On behalf of the Hope Chapel family, we thank you for tuning in to our sermon podcast. We hope you were blessed. If you would like to know more about our church, you can visit hopechapel.org.